It's great to be here with you again, and appreciate the board asking me back. This is my third time to get to speak with you, and it's a pleasure. I've enjoyed working with your board. You have a great group of people leading and keeping things together in the midst of your search for a pastor. And as Chris mentioned, be in prayer for the board as they consider a couple different people, and then if that's not the right person, that the Lord would lead us to that right person to be the pastor here. So we'll be praying with you that this will take place. Also glad that you have somebody in your own midst that's kept you in good stead with preaching, with Pastor Tim preaching most of the weeks. And he's a hard act to follow, because I did not bring you 7-Up today. So you're going to have to just put up with nothing in your hands, I guess. But maybe you'll take out your Bibles and hold those. But we'll get to that in just a second. I really wrestled with what to preach today as I was praying about it. The first time I came, I was trying to encourage all of us to be thankful for the past, and specifically you folks, to be thankful for the past of your church, but to realize that the Lord wants the future to be better than the past. He moves us forward in good things. And the next time I came was to kind of talk about what do pastors do, and pastors are supposed to be equipping you to do the ministry, along with, you know, how Ephesians 4 talks about that, that the whole gets built up as each part is doing its work, its ministry. So I thought maybe I'd just continue on with a series like that, but the Lord just didn't let me have peace about that idea, and decided that he would have me preach on Jesus Christ, our healer. So we're going to look at Jesus Christ, our healer. You're a good Alliance church. You know the answer to these, right? Jesus Christ, our Savior. Yeah, you're a good Alliance church. You know the fourfold gospel as we talk about it. Well, today we're going to look at Jesus Christ, our healer, and we're going to look at James chapter 5, starting at verse 13. And we'll be kind of going through that verse by verse, so I'd encourage you to open up your Bibles. I'm reading from the ESV. If it bothers you to see the words just slightly different than what you're reading, listen, and then as we go through the sermon, you can read whatever translation you're looking at too. James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. When you come to the topic of healing, I hope you're aware that there's an awful lot of really bad teaching out there on TV and in the radio. I'm not saying everybody that's teaching on it is wrong, but there's an awful lot of bad teaching out there, even heresy, and hopefully the hair on the back of your neck raises too when you hear some of these folks. So as we look at this passage, it gives us some guidelines as to how to approach this and what to think about it. Verse 13, we're going to take it verse by verse. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. So when things are going poorly, any of you watch PBR, professional bull riders? I love their announcers. If you can't take real contact sports, don't watch that one. But now and then, they get hung up on the bull, and they're just flying around. And one announcer said that things went bad wrong. And to me, that just fits some of our days, doesn't it? Sometimes we have days that are just plain bad wrong. And there's all kinds of reasons why it might happen. Difficulty at work, bad weather. Paul had bad weather once and it ended up in a shipwreck. That was a bad wrong kind of day, wasn't it? Have you ever had those bad days? The ESV uses suffering in this. And by the way, us Americans have a really bad theology of suffering. The Bible talks about it a lot. And we will suffer in this life. And so there's those days that we suffer, maybe by persecution or frustration or disunity. Or maybe you're just experiencing what the Marines call being OBE'd, overcome by events. And in this fallen world, sometimes the events just hit us in such a way that they're just overwhelming and we have a really bad day. So we're suffering. So what are we supposed to do when we suffer? Complain? Run? Fight? James says, pray. When you're having that bad, wrong kind of day, pray about it. Take it to the Lord. How about when we're cheerful? What are we supposed to do when we're happy? Are we supposed to throw a party? Maybe. But what are we supposed to do first? We're supposed to remember that the Lord is the one who has patterned our lives and he is in control and he has given us a situation in which life is good. And we should praise him for the fact that he is allowing us to experience that goodness from him. And so we praise him. Now, this says we should sing songs of praise. Some of us sing it out loud and some in our hearts. But we should praise the Lord when we're in those good times. So we come to verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Some argue here that this sickness is simply should be understood as spiritual weakness. It's mainly people that don't believe the Lord heals today that make that argument. The context of this passage does not support that view. But it does talk about our need for forgiveness, our spiritual health. And our need for forgiveness and spiritual health is also met by Jesus Christ. He is our Savior and our sanctifier, as well as our healer. So there are spiritual things all tied up in there here. But this passage is talking about sickness, all kinds of illness, physical illness, emotional illness, mental illness, and there's probably other illnesses that I'm not thinking of. And is anyone ill? Is anyone sick? What are we supposed to do when we're sick? This time it's not simply pray on our own, but James says, call the elders. Ask the elders of the church to come to our aid and to pray for us. This isn't some formula. There's nothing magical about this. So let's think about the different parts that come into this. Praying over is a reference to the laying on of hands. What does it mean when people gather around somebody and put their hands on them? Well, it's a sign of blessing. It's a sign of setting someone apart for consecration. It's a sign of unity in prayer. But let's think about this for a moment. Just as Jesus' ministry, there were times that he touched and there were times he didn't touch. So the touch is not what's the important aspect of healing. But here it says, call the elders and have them come around and lay hands on the person to pray for them. So there's something significant in it, but it's not what heals us. All of you that were in Sunday school should know the answer to this. How are we healed? Jesus, right? Jesus is the healer. So the laying on of hands is this sign of coming together, being united in prayer, blessing each other. And I know I personally have been deeply moved at times when people have gathered around me, especially the elders, and laid hands on me and prayed. Sometimes I've been just moved to weep. There's something in it, but it's not what heals us. But we're called to lay hands on each other. How about the oil? There's nothing magical about the oil either. We're to anoint with oil. Oil is known to have some healing qualities, so at times there may be a medicinal meaning to the oil. If you burn yourself at the stove, you put a little butter or olive oil on it, right? You know, and it kind of helps take the pain away. But that's not really what's being talked about here. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, it was used to consecrate people, to set people or things apart for holy use. So the things in the temple were anointed and set apart for the use in the temple in the holy worship of the Lord. So when we anoint people, we're recognizing that we are asking God to set them apart for his purposes. And finally, oil was often a sign of blessing. When someone was being blessed or commissioned, they were often anointed with oil. But there's nothing magical about the oil. I usually use olive oil. Some people mix a little frankincense in it. I was changing out my oil that I carry with me today and almost put coconut oil in it. Debbie caught me and said, "That's not what you want." So I put olive oil in it. But it's what it stands for, not the actual oil itself. In fact, we can use any type of oil. Chris, if they come to the shop, and you can use 10W-40 if you need to. So, I wouldn't recommend that, though. And we're to call the elders to pray over the sick person in the name of the Lord. To pray in the name of the Lord is to pray for his authority and to pray in his authority. When I was in the Navy as a chaplain, one of my assignments was I was in the Bureau of Naval Personnel, and I was in charge of our chaplain candidate program. It's a reserve program for seminarians. And part of my assignment was to arrange for a school that we would hold once a year to teach them some basic things so that they could function in the Navy Reserve. To do that, you had to give orders to commanders of bases and different supply people and all kinds of people, the instructors. You had to tell them what they were going to do and that they needed to be there on time. You had to have orders written for all of the students as well as the instructors. And I was just a lieutenant commander at the time, and most of the people I was writing these things to were way beyond my rank. So how do you do that? Well, the person in charge of the Bureau of Naval Personnel is a 3-star admiral, a vice admiral, and he has the authority to tell all those people what they need to do. But he's not going to write out all of the instructions and the details on some school for reserve chaplain candidates. So I got this letter from him that was by direction authority. So, and boy, you wanted to make sure you did it all right. But I could write up all these instructions of all those people that needed to do what so that I could have that school. And at the bottom, it was his name typed out. But then I signed my signature, and underneath my signature, it said by direction. And when that letter went out, it went out with the 3-star admiral's name. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are praying with the authority and position of Jesus himself. We are his ambassadors, we are his representatives, and he has given us the authority to pray in his name with his authority, with his power. So when the elders come together, they're to lay their hands on them, they're to anoint them with oil, and they're to pray in the name, in the authority, in the power of Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The prayer of faith. Believing prayer. Is believing prayer believing hard after it? Is believing prayer not saying anything negative? I've had people in my churches that have said, oh, don't say anything negative. And keep repeating good positive things. You know, you're praying and you can't say anything wrong. This isn't a formula. What does it mean to pray in faith? What is faith? Is it believing hard? Is it, I believe so hard that I do these spiritual crunches. It helps my abs as well as my faith. Is that what faith is? No. Scripture tells us faith is a gift from God. And it also tells us how to get more faith if we need more faith. Faith comes from hearing, Romans 8 tells us. Hearing the word of God. And so faith is a gift from the Lord. And we get more by hearing. And the scripture also tells us that if we have mustard seed size faith, we can cast mountains into the sea. So it doesn't take a lot of faith. So how's this work? Well, whether it's salvation, sanctification, or healing, faith is simply belief, trust in Jesus. Now, I have faith that this chair will hold me. And it looks pretty good. I think it's gonna. But am I putting my faith in this chair yet? I believe it will. I'm not putting my faith in the chair until I sit in the chair and put my weight on it and trust the chair. Faith is this gift from God that he gives us to believe that he is who he said he is and that he will accomplish what he has said he will accomplish. But we haven't put our faith in him for salvation until we put our lives into his hands to save us. Correct? Same's true for holiness, for sanctification. If we don't trust the Lord to work in us, if we don't believe and put ourselves in a position to believe. And the same's true for healing. Our faith is to be used to gain healing. Now, is it my faith that's holding me up on this chair? No. It's the chair. The chair's holding me up. My faith put me in a position to be held by the chair. Now, scripture does say it's your faith that has saved you. But it's not your faith that does the saving. Your faith puts you in a position, puts you in Jesus, so that he saves you. And the same's true with healing. We believe, therefore we put ourselves in a position to trust, and Jesus does the healing. Does that make sense? I hope so. We get faith from the Lord. It's a gift. Now, some people will say, well, what about, you know, you can't waver, you can't doubt. James talks about that too. He does. In James 1, 6 through 8, It says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea and is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Verse 8 helps us translate verse 6. Double-minded. Let him who has asked in faith with no doubting, and it ties it to double-minded. What's that mean? Well, it means when we ask for something from the Lord, if we're double-minded, we say, Lord, will you heal me? But just in case, I'm going to check my horoscope today just to see if it all lines up. And I'm going to rub Buddha's tummy so that hopefully he could cover something if Jesus doesn't do it. And I'm going to look at some new age healing method. And I'm going to cover every base I can think of. And hopefully Jesus will save me or heal me. But I'm going to do all of these things and carry my rabbit's foot too. That's double-minded. That's the meaning of double-minded in this verse. And it's saying if you are double-minded, if you're trusting in Jesus but also in other stuff, the Lord's not going to act. But if you're trusting in him and in him alone, that's faith. But again, it only takes mustard seed size faith to move mountains. Do you remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration? He came down and the disciples, other than the ones that were with him, weren't able to cast the demon out of this demon-possessed young man. And the Father says to Jesus, if you can, help my son. And Jesus questions, you know, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And the Father says this wonderful statement. He says, I do believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus casts the demon out and heals the boy. Faith is a gift from God that grows as we experience God in our lives, that grows as we get into the Word and we hear the Word. It grows greater, but it only takes a little bit, and God will act. But if we're double-minded, if we're trusting in other stuff, the Lord's not going to work. Listen to James 5:15 from the New Living Translation. Such prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well, and if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Committed any sins, you'll be forgiven. This brings up an issue. Where does sin fit into all of this? Where does sin fit into illness? Well, before Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't have any sickness. So ultimately, all sickness has its root cause. I almost went for a baptism there. If you didn't know, there's a baptism tank right under here. All of sickness's roots come from the fall, come from sin. So in that sense, all sickness is related to sin. But Jesus made it clear that there are other reasons that people get sick. It's not that each one has been in a position to be sick. In John 9, 2 and 3, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed. It wasn't that they had committed sin, that he was blind. It was that the works of God might be displayed. Listen to how the New Living Translation translates verse 3. It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. Sometimes we struggle with some of the things that God says are true. We struggle with how would God let someone go through an illness so that his power would be seen. God has promised that everything he brings into our lives is for our good. I can't explain all of that, of what it means that the power of God would be seen in him. I'm going to try to give a good answer at the end here. But some people are sick because God wants to do something in their lives. There's also discipline. Some people become sick because God is disciplining them. If you're his child, he's going to discipline you. And we see a great example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Corinthians weren't practicing communion the way they should. They were having these love feasts, but they weren't doing it in good potluck style. They weren't putting all the dishes out and everybody sharing their dishes together. They were, if they were wealthy, they were gorging themselves and even getting drunk, while people that didn't have anything were going hungry. And Paul says, this is not the Lord's table that you're celebrating. Because they would have communion in the midst of that. He says, you need to recognize the body. But in those verses in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, this afternoon, you can check me on this. He says, this is the reason some of you are ill and some of you have fallen asleep, which means some of you have died. The Lord disciplines his own. He disciplines those who do intentionally sin. So sometimes sickness is the result of discipline. Sometimes it is the result of direct sin that we have done. If we live a promiscuous life and we get a disease from the way we've been living, that is a direct result of our own sin. So sometimes our illness could be the direct result of sin, and yet in most cases it's not. And then there's times that it could be for spiritual growth or holiness. Now, there's great debate over whether Paul's thorn in the flesh was a physical ailment or some other issue. And people debate that and debate that and debate that. Personally, I think it was physical, but even if it wasn't, the idea behind it is still the same. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. As you look at what's happening here, first of all, it's a thorn in the flesh, and I think it's probably some kind of illness. But Paul had been given visions of heaven that are beyond the norm. And somehow that puffed Paul up. God showed me something he didn't show you. And he's got this thorn in his flesh, and he's prayed, and he's prayed, and he's prayed, and the Lord tells him, I'm not going to heal you, Paul. You need this to keep your pride in check. But my grace is sufficient for you. You're not going to be an invalid. You're not going to be unable to continue what I've called you to do. I'm going to give you the grace while you have this to continue in your ministry and to continue to do what I've called you to do. And so there are times that the Lord may bring something into our lives to help us grow closer to him. It's another sermon, but I know I've had that in my own life, and the Lord did get my attention. So what do we have so far? God invites us to ask, and he does heal. Yet he is sovereign, and he is the one working his good in us. However, he answers our prayers for healing, and however and whatever time he chooses to do it are in his hands and for our good. So let's look at verse 16. Therefore, because of all that, Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Confessing sin to one another. We need to be more transparent with each other. If we're unwilling to confess sins to the Lord, we shouldn't expect Him to heal us. So be sure that you're confessed up. Some people call it have a short account with God, that if He convicts you of something, confess it right away. And we're encouraged here to confess our sins one to another. You may have heard about the four clergymen who were great friends, and they were out on a park bench chatting and enjoying a summer day, and one said, you know, since all of us are such good friends, this might be a good time to discuss the problems that are disturbing us. And they nodded in agreement. Well, I would like to share with you the fact that I drank to excess, said one, and there was a gasp from the others. And then another one spoke up and he said, since we're being so honest, I'd like to say that my big problem is gambling. It's terrible, I know, and I just can't seem to quit. I've even been tempted to take money out of the offering plate. And there was another gasp heard. And then the third one said, I'm really troubled, brothers, because I'm growing fond of a woman in my church, a married woman. And there were more gasps. The fourth man remained silent, and after a few minutes, the others coaxed him to open up. And he says, well, the fact is, I just don't know how to tell you this about my problem. It's all right, brother. Your secret's safe with us, they said. Well, it's this way. You see, I'm an incurable gossip. We need to exercise wisdom in confessing our sins one to another. There's a right place and a right time and the right people to do it with. So we need to ask the Lord to help us have wisdom to know who, to whom and when we should confess something that we need to confess. But it is a good practice to confess our sins one to another. Our forgiveness is available in Jesus alone. There is one mediator between God and people, Jesus Christ. So our forgiveness is in Him. He is the one who has earned that and gives it. But confessing to each other brings accountability. It brings strength and mutual praying for one another. It brings encouragement. So as we pray to be healed, it does help. Now there are two spiritual abuses. This is a sidebar. Two spiritual abuses that I hope that you weed out if they're happening. One is, if somebody's anointed and prayed for and they don't get healed right away, some people will go up to them and say, well, if you had enough faith, you'd get healed. That's spiritual abuse. For all the reasons that I just said what faith is. It's a gift from the Lord. It grows as we get in the Word. And if you have mustard seed size faith, it's enough. So it's not how much faith we have. It's whether or not we have faith. But if they had enough faith to come and ask the elders to anoint and pray for them, they've got faith. So it's not that they didn't have enough faith. The other one is, if they're not healed right away, there must be some hidden sin in your life or God would heal you. Our Lord doesn't play games with us. It's okay, elders, to ask somebody when they come, are you right with God? Have you confessed to Him? Are you in a good relationship with the Lord right now? That's okay, because sin can hinder healing. But it's not, as I've tried to show, it's not the only reason we get sick. And the Lord doesn't play games with us. If we ask the Lord sincerely, Lord, reveal in me anything I need to confess to you, He doesn't play games with us. He shows us what we need to confess. And if we've confessed it, He's forgiven. So to come up to somebody and say, you should have been healed, or it must be some hidden sin, that too is spiritual abuse. And I would plead with you not to go that direction. But this says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. It's interesting. It says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Again, it's not the prayer of the elder, it's not the prayer of the pastor, it's not the prayer of somebody else in the congregation that heals. We put our faith in Jesus, and Jesus heals. The faith is the exercise to get ourselves in a place where Jesus can and will work. So does God heal everyone? The answer in Scripture is no. There is death. On the cross, Jesus conquered death. He's the firstborn of the resurrection. But death is still here. We're in that already but not yet time. Jesus already has victory over death. But death is the final enemy, Paul says. To be conquered, when will it be conquered? When Jesus comes back in the resurrection. So until that time, it is appointed for people to die once and then face judgment, correct? So death is still with us. So not everyone is healed. Scripture tells us the death of his saints is precious in the sight of the Lord. So there is a time that he takes people home in his will. It's not that they didn't pray for healing and somehow they would have still been here. We're in that period of time where death is still a reality and people die. But we're encouraged to seek the Lord for healing. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The main point, I'm sure we could squeeze a lot of things out of this going back to look at Elijah, but the main point here is Elijah was a man just like us. He was born with a sinful nature. He had to trust the Lord in faith. But this normal man, born with a sinful nature, a man of faith, prayed, and it was in the will of God, and it didn't rain. And then when it was time for God to bring rain again, he prayed, and the rain came. We are invited to pray for healing. Morris Irvin, once pastor of Allegheny Center, in our district, and then the editor of Alliance Life for years. He and his wife had two children die of excruciating death in disease. And one of the editorials he wrote during his time as editor, he talked about that if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can cast the mountain into the sea. And he talked about a little girl that went to visit her grandparents, and their grandparents lived right in the valley where a steep mountain went up from it. And the little girl knew that verse, and she didn't like that mountain. It was kind of imposing to her. So she prayed that night that the Lord would throw that mountain into the sea. Well, the next morning she woke up, and the mountain was still there. How do we deal with this? And Irvin pointed out, as we think about healing, there are times that the Lord throws the mountain into the sea. There are times he heals immediately. There are other times that he says, I'm not going to heal you immediately, but I'm going to give you the strength to climb over this mountain. And then there are still other times that he says, you need to learn to live in the shadow of this mountain because my grace is sufficient for you. In my experience, I think I've seen all of those. When we were first married, Debbie and I, when we started to try to have children, couldn't. We started going to specialists, and they weren't too enthusiastic about us having kids, started talking to us about adopting. And we were at Mahaffey Camp. Debbie was anointed and prayed for. And Nathan came along. Nathan means gift. That's how he got his name. So in that case, the Lord threw the mountain into the sea. We have two sons. There was another time when I was pastoring in Oil City that the woman who's now my son's, Nathan's mother-in-law, came down with MS. And she asked to be anointed and prayed for, and we prayed for her. And the Lord has not to this day removed the whole disease. But when she first contracted it, she started having the lesions that are the really bad part of MS. And to my knowledge, since we prayed for her, she's never had another lesion. But the disease has continued to move on, but very slowly. So it seems to be that the Lord has chosen that, no, you're going to have the strength to climb over this mountain. And he healed part of what was going on, but for whatever reason, didn't completely heal her. That same service, I had been coaching wrestling, and I made the mistake one practice of wrestling one of the adults instead of the high school kids, and he took my 48-year-old leg up past where a 48 leg should go. It was a legal move, but I tore my hamstring where I had blood behind my knee and all that kind of stuff, and it was very painful going up and down stairs. We had prayed for Amy and a few others in that service, and after the service, we had two stories there, and I went up to turn the lights off upstairs, and there was no pain. I didn't even ask for healing. And God healed me in that service. He removed that mountain. We had a lady in Belle Vernon that had had cancer and gone through the whole chemo and all that, and years later, she went in for her checkup, and sure enough, she had a good-sized tumor. And the doctor said, I'm quite sure your cancer has returned. And we anointed and prayed for her. She went back to the doctors, and they could not find the tumor. It was gone. God can and will heal. But my mother, who had been a church musician for 50-some years, wonderful Bible teacher, very godly woman, man, she was on me every day. How's your relationship with Jesus? You know, she knew the Lord inside and out. She got Parkinson's disease. She had it for about 14 years. Sought healing, and the Lord didn't heal her. And as it progressed, if you know about Parkinson's disease, it's different than Alzheimer's in that they're still thinking on the inside, but they can't get it out. But every now and then, they have moments of lucidity. Well, as it continues to progress, there's a lot of things that develop, dementia and a bunch of other things. In her last few years, the moments of lucidity, she was witnessing to her caregivers. I was an adult. I was already in ministry. Watching this from the outside, you cannot understand. What in the world's going on? Lord, what are you doing? Somehow he was meeting her in the midst of her disease so that the thing she wanted to talk about when she was able to talk was Jesus. I don't understand it, but I know he was at work in her life. Still meeting her need, even in the midst of a terrible disease. Our son, Nate, our gift, 4 years ago, actually it's about 6 years ago now, he and his wife came home from Minnesota where he's a pastor, and he was with her parents and coming down to see us. And he called and said, I'm going to have to go to the hospital. I have a terrible headache. And he was in his late 20s at the time. And he had a brain bleed. And it was right near his brain stem. And the doctor, the specialist at UPMC, said, I can operate on it, but I have to go through good brain tissue. So let's see what happens. But his eyes were just really affected. He couldn't see well, and his eyes were going in all kinds of directions, and just a bad time for him, a great headache. He was anointed and prayed for. The bleeding stopped. It was veins, thankfully, and not arteries, or it would have been far worse. But the bleeding stopped, and the doctor, they were going back to Minnesota, arranged for him to meet with the guys at the Mayo Clinic, and he had appointments there. He's never had any medicine. The blood did stop. The blood dissipated. His eyesight came back, and he's never had to take any medicine. God can and does heal. What about you? If you're suffering, pray. If you're happy, praise. If you're sick, and it can be emotional, physical, whatever illness that you have, call for your elders. Have them pray for you. Put your faith in Jesus. Align yourself so that he can touch your body or your mind or your emotions, any of those things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, we pray that you would give us more faith. Lord, we thank you that it's a gift from you to save us, to sanctify us, to heal us. Lord, may we put our faith in you and you alone so that you can do the work you want to do. But Lord, may we be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were challenged to worship the idol. And they were being thrown into the fiery furnace. They said, our God can save us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. Lord, help us to have the faith to know that you can heal us, but the faith to accept your sovereign will. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.